This evening we're turning in God's Word to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read our text tonight and then we'll ask for the Lord's help in our study. Our text tonight is verse 15 of Colossians chapter 3. Verse 15 of Colossians chapter 3. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Amen. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts again in prayer, asking for the help of His Spirit as we would try to unfold the treasures of Christ here in His Word tonight. Father in heaven, we are gathered together with those of like precious faith. We confess there was a time in our life when we had no desire to be among the people of God. And yet now, tonight, it is our chief delight to be among those who own Thy name, those who believe the gospel, those who indeed are trying with all of their heart to follow after Thee. Lord, we would come tonight and ask that You would increase our love for Thee, increase our faith, yea, increase even our hope as to what You are going to do for Your people in the future. Tonight, Lord, we would ask that You would speak to our hearts from Thy Word, that You would deal with sin, that You would deal with unbelief, that You would deal in our hearts tonight with those things that would daily trip us up and keep us from walking in victory in this world. Lord, come and help us. We confess we have need of Thy moving. If a man's voice is the only voice heard tonight, then truly our meeting has been in vain. Lord, we desire to know that we have heard Christ's voice, that the Spirit of God has come alongside and has spoken in our ear the words of God in a way that is effectual. Lord, come, help us tonight. Get glory and praise and honor to Thy great name, even as we gather around Thy Word, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As with many of Paul's epistles, when you come to the latter half of the epistle, you find Paul making great application. As we went through this first part of this third chapter, you found him giving commands and just listing things that we are to take off, as if it were things that were bodily clothing, and you take this garment off and you take that garment off. And he is saying, put it off. Actually, he's talking about the fact that they have in the past put things off. And then he talks about what we are to put on. What is it that should characterize God's people? Well, it is really the garments of the gospel, or the garments, you could say, that reflect the character of Christ Himself. And so in verse 12, he says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now these attributes that we are to put on are attributes that when you really look into the world, you don't find them. And when the world looks at you and it looks at me, although we look at these attributes and we don't see them as great as we ought to see them, and they're not as powerful in our life and shining forth like perhaps they ought to, yet when the world looks at us, they see these attributes and they say, that is different. How is that person full of bowels of mercy? How is that person full of kindness? How can that person forgive and forgive and forgive? Well, we know the secret of that lies in the gospel itself, in the goodness of God that is shown to us in Christ, because you and I receive these very attributes of God every day that we live. Bowels of mercies, long-suffering, forgiveness, forbearance. If God were to treat us tonight the way that we are deserving, we would all be cast off. And instead, we find Him showing this to us. And then Paul says, all right, I want you as His elect, you as His holy ones, you as the beloved of the Lord, to show this in the community round about, to show this obviously to God's people, to show this in your families, to show it everywhere you go. These are the garments that you and I are to put on. Having said that, he then moves away from those things that we would perhaps call morality or the garments that we're to put on. And he comes to this idea of letting the peace of God rule in our hearts. Tonight I want us to think on that. This, as well as our message this morning, has been stirred in my own soul based upon what I have been going through the last several days, based upon what has gone on in Jamaica. in reading the testimony of Lorraine Morris as she was interviewed by the news, it was very clear she was struggling and wrestling with whether the peace of God was in her heart at all. She's not the only one that struggles with that. If you're a child of God and been saved any length of time, there is in your own heart and soul many a day when you are struggling with the peace of God ruling and reigning in that heart, in that mind. I have mentioned to you that I had a godly great-grandmother. She came from Scotland when she was 20 years old. She got saved when she was 18 at a faith mission outreach that was there in Scotland. She came with her family. I don't know if all of her sons were born here. I know that my grandfather was born in Scotland, and he was 4 years old when they came. And she lived for 70 years as a believer. It's a long time. If many of us felt we lived 70 years just total, we would think it was a long time. But 70 years, almost 70 years as a believer. 6 months before she died, I had been saved now for a few years, and we had had some wonderful times of fellowship. And 6 months before she died, she called me. And she was doubting that she was saved. I was dumbstruck with the phone call. I mean, I considered her then, and I do now, to be spiritually a giant. Well, she wasn't a preacher. She wasn't a Sunday school teacher. She wasn't a missionary. She was a housewife. But she had walked with the Lord 72 years, and it was reflected in her character, in her deep abiding faith. In everything she did, she was shining forth the glory of Christ. You couldn't be in her presence, and she wouldn't, in a few minutes, and she would be talking to you about her Lord. Just the way she was. And yet 6 months before she was later to die, she was doubting that she was saved. Now, I put it down to the fact that old age, I think, was playing tricks on her mind. The counsel I gave then wasn't a great theological counsel in that regard. Probably any saved person here could have given the same counsel that was given to her, and it helped her. It was just somebody reminding her that she was at peace with God based upon what Christ had done. After she was with the Lord, I thanked the Lord that she who was used and being an instrument in my own salvation and encouraging my own heart for those 6 years, that I had the opportunity of doing the same for her. That when the devil was giving her a hard time, I was able to take some portion of Scripture that I knew and share with her that she was truly at peace with God because of the work of Christ. If we talk to God's people and they were willing to tell us some of their deepest questions and lack of assurance, you would find that many of God's people lack this peace with God. They know theologically that indeed they should be at peace with God, but when it comes to practically working and living out on the basis of that peace, they're wondering, is it true of me? 35 years ago, I was sitting in a grad wing of the seminary where I was taking classes. In the period of 2, maybe 3 days, two of my best friends who had gone and ministered the gospel with me in different places, two of them came to me saying the exact same thing. They were saying to me, I don't know that I'm saved. Now, as I looked at their life and I knew their testimony, I had no doubts in my mind at all that both of these men were saved, that they knew the Lord, that they had proven that to others, and that they were walking with the Lord. That they both said that the reason that they were doubting whether they're saved had nothing to do with sin. In other words, it wasn't as if they had sinned against God and the peace of God had left them, that their assurance had left them because of sin. It had nothing to do with that. And as we conversed on the gospel, God again brought peace and assurance to their hearts. I was shocked. Just as I had been shocked with my great-grandmother, I was shocked because both of these men I considered to be true brethren and truly saved. And sure enough, for the last 35 years, they've been walking with the Lord. Both of them are leaders in different Presbyterian churches in different parts of the country. But at that time, the devil was giving them a hard time. And they were wondering, do I have peace with God or not? Spurgeon was to have said that whenever he doubted he was saved, he came back and got saved all over again. Now, Spurgeon is a Calvinist. He knows you can't get saved all over again. But he didn't deal with the devil in a way that many of us would, where we start reasoning with the devil. He would fly to Calvary. He would run to the cross. And whenever he started to doubt that he was truly at peace with God, he ran back to the blood. To the blood. You cannot live the Christian life like Paul lived it unless you understand that you're at peace with God and that peace of God is ruling in your heart. And tonight, that's what I want to address with you tonight. What it is to have the peace of God ruling in your heart. What is the source of peace? Well, obviously, the source of this peace is not man, but God. Man tries to have peace, but their peace always fails. You remember that Abimelech made a covenant with the men of Shechem. And because of that covenant, they put to death the sons of Gideon. They were having a great time. They had been successful in overthrowing the sons of Gideon. And now Shechem was ruling and reigning. God didn't allow it to stand. When you come to Judges chapter 9 and verse 23, it says the Lord sent an evil spirit that broke that peaceful accord, and they ended up fighting one with another until they were destroyed. How often the world's peace is like that. The Bible says the way of peace they have not known. In Isaiah, the Lord says, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to them that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal them. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. No peace. God will stir the waters and continue to stir the waters and continue to stir the waters in those that are fighting against him, in those that are warring against him. But here we have God's peace being mentioned. A question that we have to ask ourselves when we talk about God's peace, is this the peace that God gives? Or is this peace with God? The actual phrase, peace of God, could be either way. It could be a peace that God originates and gives to his people, or it could be a peace with God. We are at enmity with God. God is now at peace with us. Which is it? Most grammarians would come and tell you it has to be one or the other. But if you know the gospel, you know that the two go together. If you're at peace with God, it's because God has originated that peace. God is the one who planned it. And through the death of Christ, God is the one who accomplished it. And so we can call this gospel peace a peace with God, yes, and a peace that comes from God, because God is the one who makes us to be at peace with himself. When you come to Colossians, Paul is stressing quite a bit in this brief epistle the fact that we are at peace with God through the blood of the cross. Turn, if you would, back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. He's giving a lot of glorious statements about our Lord and what he has done. And in verse 20, he says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. God has made the peace. How? Through the blood of Christ's cross. What is that speaking of? And you say, Pastor, you've gone over this ground before. I have. Why are you going over it again tonight? Because if you're in the as it were, valley of despair, and like the brethren who were doubting whether they were saved, you have to come back and rehearse in your own ears what the Scripture actually says concerning the gospel. What is the blood of the cross? What's it referring to? It's referring to what Christ did on the cross, where our sins were placed upon him, and he was punished in full. Paul doesn't tell us that every time he uses the terminology. He assumes that we know what he's speaking of. And it's because of the blood of the cross, it's because Christ died for our sins and his blood was shed, that now we are reconciled. The very word reconciliation implies peace with God. Two warring factions, two armies coming together. and there's a treaty that's written, and now they're at peace. Well, the warring factions, according to Scripture, is God and man. You and I are at war with Him, and He's at war with us. And yet, the Bible says that through the blood of the cross, He has now been reconciled to us. He has laid down His arms. He's no longer going to war. How do you know that? The Bible tells you. How do you know that the blood of Christ truly satisfied God and turned away His wrath and He's no longer going to war? Because the Bible tells you. This is God's peace, and God's the one who originated it. God's the one who accomplished it. And God's the one who has authored this book to tell us that we are at peace with Him. It's God speaking. Now, will the devil come and tell you that God is a liar? Sure He is. That's exactly what the devil will come. He will come and tell you, and he will tell me, God doesn't mean what he says. But when you go through this epistle, you find that Paul over and over and over again says that the very thing that causes us not to be at peace with God has been removed. It's been removed. And how has it been removed? It's been removed by the work of Christ on the cross. We're in chapter 1. Look at verse 14. In whom, speaking of Christ, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How are your sins forgiven? Through Christ. Not through something you have done. Not through something the Free Presbyterian Church has done for you. It's through Christ your sins are forgiven. As you go further on into the epistle, in chapter 2, he comes again to this gospel, which was under attack, and he's defending it, and he says in verse 11, in whom, that is, in Christ, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. If it's made without hands, it's not talking about physical circumcision. Without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ has taken His scalpel and He's cut away all of your sins. The totality of your sins, the body, the all of your sins have been cut away by Christ's circumcision. Again, he's using figurative language. And this circumcision that he's speaking of is a reference again back to the cross. On the cross, Christ cut away the totality of your sins, the very thing that made God angry with you, the very thing that took away the peace you had with God has been removed. You go on later, and he says in verse 13 at the end, having forgiven you all trespasses, you're reconciled. And then you go into verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. There's no ordinances against you anymore. They've all been blotted out, Paul says. There's no ordinance that you have broken that's screaming in God's ear for your judgment or screaming to God that He ought to go to war with you again. It's all been blotted out. It's been erased. It's been removed. When you come later here, he says, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way. There's nothing between you and God anymore that screams for your judgment. It was nailed to His cross. Again, figurative language, speaking of the fact that, yes, our sins were judged. Yes, they were placed upon Christ. Yes, they were nailed to the cross. But Christ isn't on the cross anymore. You're joined to Christ in a spiritual union. Your sins aren't joined to you anymore. Where are they? They're on the cross. Our reconciliation, our practical peace with God, is indeed something that has been bought by the blood of Christ. We can say with all certainty tonight, the war is over. It's over. You might feel it's still going on. God is telling you tonight, the war is over. He has already slain His Son. He has already dealt with your sin. He has already shown Himself to be at peace with you through the work of Jesus Christ. When you come to Romans chapter 5, you have that great passage about God sending His Son into this world because He loved us. When we were ungodly, He sent His Son. When we were without strength, He sent His Son. Why? And then you find in verses 9, 10, and 11 that He might reconcile us. And the last time the word reconciliation is used there, it's translated by our translators by the word atonement. And we have said the reason they used that word, because in those days when you pronounced the word atonement, you pronounced it at one meant. You were at one with God. You were reconciled. There was peace. I like that term. You and I are at one with God. We're at peace. Someone comes and says, wait a minute. This is getting too far along. How can you be at peace with God? You have sinned. Your sins are crying out for God's justice to be punished upon you. Your sins are coming before the judge of all the earth. How can he be reconciled to you, even in the death of his son? How can he do that if indeed you have sinned? Well, turn back, if you would, to that same chapter I was just referring to, Romans 5. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. The word justify has to do with a courtroom decision made by the judge. To justify or to condemn is the judge's prerogative, and the judge can say you are justified, that is, you are declared righteous and therefore blessed, or the judge can say you are condemned because of your sins and therefore you are under the wrath and curse of God. What does it say here about us? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we're coming before the judge. And the judge is saying we're at peace. The judge is saying that because of what Christ has done, you and I are at peace. This is not something that's ongoing and that God is still waiting to make the judgment. God has made the judgment. He has declared us to be at peace because of Jesus Christ. It happened the moment you believe. The moment you believe, the blood of Christ washed away your sins. The moment you believe, the righteousness of Christ was imputed to you. What more can you do to please God than Christ has already done? And in his courtroom, Christ is standing in our stead, and he has already borne the wrath of God for our sins, and he's given to us the perfect righteousness which he has earned. And God is saying, that's yours. He's declaring it to be yours. The moment you believe. So Paul can say, from a legal standpoint, you're justified, therefore you're at peace. Or God can say from a practical standpoint, as he does later on in verses 9, 10, and 11, that because Christ died and his death has satisfied God, you are at peace, you're reconciled. And either way, the Scripture is very clear. We tonight are at peace with God. Now, the world's not going to tell you that. And if the world told you that, you would have every right to doubt whether the world is right. We have a Supreme Court in this land that's at war with God. So how do you know that? Because 30 years ago, the Supreme Court said that the person in the womb is not a person to be protected by the Constitution, and now over 50 million babies have died. You say, well, these men today didn't make that decision. Yeah, but they're sitting on their hands and doing nothing to stop it. Millions of babies are being slaughtered every year, and they're sitting there as if nothing's going on. If they told me I was at peace with God, would I believe them? I wouldn't believe them. I believe that that decision that they made then has influenced every decision they made since then. We have bloodshed flowing into this country. I wouldn't believe the Supreme Court to tell me that I was at peace with God. I come to this book to tell me that I'm at peace with God. This book is clear. This book sets out for us exactly what God is like, what we have done against God, and how that peace has been made by Christ. I have only given you a sampling of verses tonight as to the fact that your sins are removed and that God is reconciled to you and that you are justified in His sight. We can go to the Old Testament typology. We can go to the day of the creation of the new heavens and new earth, and we can see in everything in Scripture it coincides with this great truth. We are at peace with God, whether the world recognizes that or not. Now, who was the one writing this? A man chained between two guards. A man who was awaiting to speak before Caesar with the idea, at least by his accusers, that he would be put to death. A man who has had his own freedom violated. A man who had been beaten by authorities. A man who is now in prison and had been in prison for several years. And he's saying to us, we're at peace. He believed it. You say, well, the Roman Empire was saying the difference. There's something different to Paul. Paul says, I don't care what the Roman Empire says. I'm at peace with God. You know, when you look at Paul, this is exactly his life, is it not? You couldn't stop him. He had people imputing guilt to him, and he just threw it off. He had people coming to him and saying he was a great transgressor, and he was a great outlaw, and that he ought to be arrested and ought to be put to death. That's what they were saying about Paul, and Paul just cast it off. Why? Because he was at peace with the Creator through the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying here tonight that we go against government. We just throw off all the yoke of government and start turning over buildings and blowing up things and doing something foolish. No, we submit to the government because the same scripture that tells us that we're at peace with God tells us how we're to be governed in all of our actions. But having said that, the man who wrote this was a man sitting in prison, awaiting an execution that didn't come at that time. But he was awaiting an execution. And he was saying to the church at Colossae, you're at peace. Let it rule in your mind. Let it rule in your heart, this peace. I spent a lot of time just on the fact that the peace comes from God. The source of our peace is from God. Let's think on the sovereignty of the peace for a minute tonight. When it says that the peace of God rules, you and I might initially think that this is dealing with a king on a throne ruling. But the word here is not the word for ruling that would be applied to a king. This word is only used here in this form. There is actually in chapter 2 the word used with another preposition added to it. But it has the idea of somebody umpiring a game, an athletic game. There is a noun that refers to the umpire. It's not found in the New Testament, but it's found throughout the ancient world. The umpire was called by a noun that comes from the same root. The prize that would be given at the end of the athletic contest comes from this root, and that prize is also another noun, and you find Paul using that, especially in Philippians chapter 3, where he speaks about the winning of the prize. It's coming from the same root. This word here has to do with an umpire ruling in a game. What's the difference between that and a king ruling, where a king might be ruling over his country and really be oblivious to what's going on in the individual's lives? Making rules, others are carrying it out, and he's going on his way doing other things. But this umpire is the one who's scrutinizing the game. He is scrutinizing you and I. He is saying, this is okay, this is right, this is good, this will be rewarded. He is saying, no, this is out of bounds, this is bad, this won't be allowed in the game that you're playing. You can see that every day in baseball, as you have an umpire ruling things good and ruling things bad and governing what's going on. This word, as I said, is found earlier with a preposition added to it. You find it in verse 18 of chapter 2. Paul says, let no man beguile you. There's our word again. The preposition is to rule against. It's the preposition for against. And he's saying, let no man be your umpire against you in these matters that he brings up here. Well, what are these matters in verse 18? They're things where people are inventing and bringing bondage to God's people that are not found in Scripture. A voluntary humility, a worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. When you go into false religion, they're full of these type of things. And Paul says, don't let anyone disqualify you from your walk with the Lord, from your standing with the Lord, by their imagination and dreaming up things. Well, I tell you, there's many in our country today that would do that very thing, that would disqualify you from having the peace of God by saying to you that you're not meeting their standards. You're not meeting their code of ethics. You're not meeting what they think it ought to be your religious practice. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go through a list of them tonight. But we can go through the religions that are here. We can go through the societal, as it were, moire, where you have in society people telling you that you have no right to exist as a church. You have no right to witness as a church. You have no right to follow Christ as a church. Paul says, don't let anyone beguile you. Don't let anyone sit as your judge and make up things contrary to Scripture. Now, if you're going contrary to Scripture, yes, you need to repent. You need to take off those things that are bad and put on those things that are good. But if you're following Jesus Christ, let no man beguile you. Let no man be your judge and, as it were, make up rules and regulations and say you don't fit. And you're not at peace with God. Paul is saying that the peace of God itself is the judge in your heart. In this, he's actually personifying the peace as if it were a person. And he's saying to us tonight, let this gospel result, the peace of God, sit in judgment on everything coming in and going out of your heart. It's hard to translate that. There was a translation made, a version made, and they put here for this word for rule, the word for center. Let the peace of God be center or central in your hearts. Let it control everything. Now, if you don't know you're at peace with God, it can't control anything. And if you don't think you're at peace with God, what are you going to be doing every day of your life? You're going to be trying to earn that peace. All of your works are going to be geared to trying to earn the peace that God has already given you. And the apostle is telling you, you're at peace, let it rule. Let it cast out every idea that goes against it. Let it rule in those things that are biblical and right that tell you that you're at peace with God because of what Christ has done. Brethren, that is where the real battle takes place tonight. This world is telling you you're not at peace with God. And there are religions and there's portions of so-called Christianity that are telling you and telling me that we're not at peace with God tonight. Sad to say, our own heart smites us at times, especially when we sin. And we come to the same conclusion, we're not at peace with God. And we have to come back to the Scripture. We have to come back to the atoning work of Christ and lay hold of that atoning work and let that atoning work be central in our mind, central in our thinking, and judge all of our thoughts and all of our affections. If you won't do that tonight, then the lack of peace will judge everything. It'll be the umpire. And that lack of peace will be telling you that because you're not at peace with God, you've got to do this. Because you're not at peace with God, you've got to do that. You'll be a prey to the cults. You'll be a prey to anyone who makes you feel guilty, whether it's coming from society, politics, the place you work, whether great guilt is coming from another religion. You will feel guilty and you'll try to assuage that guilt with your works. Brethren, we're at peace with God. We are not working to get rid of sin and guilt. It has been removed by the cross work of Christ. We are now living in light of the fact that it's gone. It's gone. Yet if I open the mic tonight to the God's people and I said, would you come to the mic? If you have ever doubted that you're at peace with God, if you've ever doubted that this is true of you, I dare say many, if not most of us, would come to this mic and we would be saying, yes, the devil has had me in that valley of despair. I've had trouble, as it were, walking and knowing that I'm at peace with God. And Paul is saying, you're at peace with God. Let it rule you. Let it be the umpire that tells you that this thought doesn't belong in the heart. This thought does belong in the heart. Let the gospel be that which governs all of your thinking, all of your affections, all of your desires. Let it happen. If you will do that, you're going to find that your life will be transformed just like Paul's. And everything in this world is going to try to take that umpire out of your heart and replace it with their umpire. It won't work. It won't work. You'll note that this transfers not only from our hearts, but to the work of God. In the church, it talks about the society that's under peace. We're in one body in Christ. One body, obviously, a body has different members, and Paul recognizes that there are different gifts given to the body, different backgrounds given to the body. There is a diversity in the body. We all have that diversity. You didn't grow up in Michigan. I did. Most of you didn't grow up in a liberal Presbyterian church. I did. You don't have, perhaps, the gift God has given to me. I don't have the gift He's given to you. There is a diversity that we have tonight. But the thing that unites us is what? It's this peace with God that we share because of the gospel of Christ. We're one body. One body. There are other things we don't share. Paul deals with that in other places of the epistles and other places of the book of the Acts. There are things that we don't share. But whenever anybody came and he touched the gospel, Paul went to war. You see that in Galatians 1. You see that in Acts 15. Paul went to war. When anybody came and said, you're not at peace with God, and they tried to make it a gospel of works, Paul took the sword of the Spirit after them and he would not relent. You can't live the Christian life without believing that you're at peace with God. You can't do it. It's impossible. You and I have a difficulty without anybody ever coming and speaking to us. We have difficulty believing the truth in the heart of the gospel that tonight we are at peace with the Creator of the ends of the earth. If you believed it, you'd pray. Do you have any trouble praying tonight? If you believe that He was at peace with you, your heart would fly into His presence. Then why is it that our hearts are not flying into His presence? Is it not because we have these doubts nagging us? If you believe that you're at peace with God, how in the world would your mouth be silent when you're among unbelievers? Right? The Creator of the ends of the world has made me at peace with Him. How can I be silent? I've got the best news the world's ever heard. But when we doubt that that's true, it's not ruling in our mind and heart. It affects our lips. It affects what we speak. If you believe that you had something to do with making yourself at peace with God, that it was your works that actually made you at peace with God, you're going to judge all of God's people based on their works. Do we not do that? We don't judge them based upon whether they believe the gospel, whether they're really at peace with God. We judge them based upon have they grown to such an extent spiritually that we can now say that they're equal to us. No, that's not the way the church works. Are they in the gospel? Have they believed the gospel? If they're in the gospel and they believe the gospel, they're at peace with God. And we need to try to build them up so that they are stronger and better and more effective servants for Christ. But Paul says here, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're also called in one body. We are all part of this body. We are all trying to help the body go forward, to help the body have a better testimony, to help the body not stumble along the way. We're trying to help the body believe that indeed they're at peace with God. What Paul was dealing with in this church to Colossae, was it, well, a schism from the peace? Where was the peace found? It was obviously found in holding to Christ. And in verse 19, he's dealing with the fact that there were those in Colossae who were letting go of Christ. He said they were not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered, and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. If this church let go of Christ and it no longer had nourishment, it no longer was unified, it no longer was increasing with the increase of God, that is true of every church since that time. And you want to know where the apostasy really begins in the church of Christ? It begins right here. Right here. You can trace every apostasy back to how that church viewed Christ and when they stopped holding to it. This is the touchstone, as it were, to what's going on in America today. How do you deal with Christ? And if it's Christ who made me to be at peace with God, if it's Christ's blood and His atonement, then I need to hold to that all of my days, because apart from that, I'm not at peace. But as I hold to that, nourishment flows to me. As I hold to that, I'm united to brethren that perhaps before I was saved, I would have nothing to do with. Because I'm holding to that, there is also this growth that takes place without my even thinking about it. I grow spiritually. Tonight, there are brethren who are going through difficult times, like our sister down in Jamaica. Part of it's the emotion of losing her husband, senselessness of it. Part of it, perhaps, is the fear that she faces the future without this one who provided for the family and gave guidance and leadership, and now she has three children that she's going to lead forward. Part of it's the society itself and the poverty of the society and the things that are difficult that she has to go through. Many in her type of a situation would just turn to immorality. There are many things pressuring our sister tonight. But I tell you, if she lets the peace of God rule, she can be like Paul, sleeping between two soldiers and knowing that God's at peace with her and He's going to bring her through. I don't know what you're facing tonight. Every one of us has burdens. As families, as individuals, we all have burdens tonight. And I do know, based on the testimony of God's people, based on my own heart, but especially based on the Scripture, that this is a battleground that you're facing, that I'm facing. Are you going to let the peace of God rule you, be the umpire, govern your thinking? Only let into your mind and heart the things that agree with the gospel and refuse those things that disagree with the gospel. Paul commands it. He uses the present tense, meaning it's a continual thing that we are to do. He's actually simply putting it, you need to believe the gospel every day that you live and live your life in light of it. Are you doing that tonight? You can't do that unless you begin somewhere. You have to begin by coming and taking this gospel. You have to begin by laying down your arms and quit fighting with God and accepting salvation on His terms. That's hard for the sinner. The sinner wants to have something to do with meriting His favor. Something he can boast in. Something he can come before God and say, look at what I have done. And false religion will be happy to give you that. They will give you works to do so that you can boast before God. But the gospel is going to strip away from you every hope in your works, and it's going to take you to the work of Christ alone. Are you trusting in that tonight? If you're not, you have no peace with God. And as you try to have peace with God, your thoughts are going to nag you. Your heart's going to scream, you haven't done enough. Well, you haven't. The only thing that will give you peace with God is not your feelings, it's not your works, it is indeed the blood atonement of Christ, and you're coming and laying hold of that, and that alone for peace. If you will do that tonight, your heart will be at rest, and God will give you the courage to stand against this world, no matter what they say about you. Come to Christ. Lay hold of the blood atonement. Lay hold of His salvation, and God will bring you to be at peace with Himself. Let's bow our hearts in prayer tonight. If you've never come to Christ, come tonight. If you say tonight, I don't know if I have come or not, why wait? Come to Christ. You say, I feel my guilt. I know that I'm undone. I know that if I die tonight, I would stand before God in judgment and I haven't done enough. You will never do enough. Come to Christ tonight. He's done it all. Come and lay hold of Christ and He will take you in. He will save you. I've been preaching for the most part tonight to believers because that's who Paul was writing to. Is the peace of God ruling your heart tonight? If it's not, something else is. If it is, it's transforming you to be like Christ. If it's not, you're doing battle and you're not being victorious. Come and lay hold of Christ afresh. Oh, I'm not saying for salvation, but I'm saying lay hold of the gospel, see it afresh in all of its glory and beauty, and let that peace rule in your hearts. Determine that tonight and tomorrow when you awake and Tuesday, that you're going to let this peace rule in your hearts, and you will see the effect and the power of that in your soul. Come and lay hold of the peace of God. Let it lay hold of you tonight. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in regard to the gospel, as to salvation, or in regard to having this peace rule in your heart, speak a word with me. But it's not me that you need tonight. I stress that every time. It is Christ. He is the peace. Come to Him. You can have Him right where you sit. You can have Him now. Come to Christ. Father in heaven, we are thankful that there is a peace with God, made by God for us. Lord, we confess we would have given up long ago had we to earn this peace ourselves. We know that there is within us the unbelief that would say we have to work, we have to earn, we have to labor to remove our guilt. And yet, Lord, you have come to us tonight and you have said it's done. That Christ has done it all. You command us to come with thanksgiving, to be grateful to Thee, to live out of love and gratitude for all that You have done. Lord, give us grace tonight, that the peace of God would rule us, that our hearts would be at peace because we know that we're at peace with Thee, that we could stand against this world, no matter what it says, no matter what it does, because we know that, Lord, You're at peace with us. Give us a strong faith tonight to let that peace rule our hearts. And Lord, for any here tonight who have not begun this journey, who have never yet come and taken Christ as their peace, they're still trying to earn it. Lord, give them grace to put down their arms tonight. Give them grace to be at peace with Thee through the blood and merits of Jesus Christ. Lord, do Thy gracious work, we pray. And Lord, as we were to rise in the morning, give us grace to give Thee praise and glory and honor for all that You have done for us in Christ. And may that be the thing that we tell the world. May that be the thing that we point the world to. Not our works, but Lord, the work that You have done for us. Help us to glory in the peace of God, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.